Amen. There's a reason why Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through him. And so there is no other way. No other way. Come on, choir. No other way. Yeah, Lord. Yeah, God. Bless the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us through song and through word that there is no other way, no other name by which men are saved, no other gateway to salvation, no other gift of eternity that does not come through you, Jesus. And so today we stand and we declare that we believe that there is no other way, and that we're going to hold our hands in your unchanging hand. Because there is no other hand that can hold us. There's no other arm that can rock us. There's no other hand that can provide for us. There is no other way. And we thank you, Lord, for your saving grace and your saving mercy. So now, Lord, bless through the priest word that indeed somebody's heart might be changed and somebody's soul might be saved. This is our prayer. In Jesus, the sweet, wonderful name, we do pray it. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen. And amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Won't you stand to your feet and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. And I want to share with you a few verses out of the 20th chapter. Numbers, the 20th chapter, Old Testament. Fourth book of the entire Bible. Fourth book of the Pentateuch, chapter 20, and I want to start reading in verse number 7. The Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together, speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels. Must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Here in the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, Keep the Ship Steady. Keep the ship steady. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray indeed that your word will not return void. Let it accomplish that which you intended, that somebody might be saved and everybody might be convicted. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. God bless you. God keep you. It's our prayer. You may be seated, ushers. On this fourth Sunday of August, when we are preparing to end our summer vacations. Kids can no longer stay up late and get up late. Amen, somebody. Bedtime, go to bed. Got school in the morning. Family vacations are nearing completion, and the hot and dogged and lazy days of summer are drawing to an end. And so as we get ready to prepare for a new academic year, and as we close out this summer, we still have 3 months to go in this calendar year, and yet there is a newness of it amongst us, a foot, I should say, amongst us, about this new academic year. And so as we do with every academic year, we want to pray for our children and send the college students back to college and K through 12 students back to primary and secondary schools, because we believe that there's power in prayer. But as we go forward into this new academic year, and as we close out this current calendar year, I want to remind you that there is a need for us to never lose focus on where God is trying to take us. And so as I have prayed about even our church, and like New Year, the academic year gives an opportunity for new thoughts and new seeds and new things to sow into our spirits, reminding us what we know, that God is able. And yet, every now and again, when we are going into new experiences, such as a new academic year or a new calendar year, it's a good time to remind us that God wants us to keep the main thing the main thing. He wants us to stay focused on where we're trying to go. He wants us to stay focused on where He's trying to take us. Kids starting a new academic year, they don't know what this new year is going to bring. And yet, as we raise up our children, we want to instill within them the sense and stability that because I don't know this new teacher, because I'm going into junior high school for the first time, because I'm going into a new class, because I'm starting off a new college experience, I need to be reminded by those who love me that the same God that brought me through all of this can bring me through all of that. Come on, someone. And this notion then to keep the ship steady as you venture into new waters and traverse into new experiences. Not only do we say that to our college students, but we also ought to say that to any adult, any of us who are going into new opportunities, whether it be on your job or whether it be in some other setting, that because you don't know what the unknown has to bring, that doesn't mean you are fearful from going into what is unknown. The only thing that we have to fear is fear itself, said one of America's greatest presidents. And so this sense of how do I go forward into these new vistas of opportunity and experience, never doubting that God has, number one, opened the door for me to go into these new experiences, but also understanding that when I encounter some turbulence and some crosswinds in this new experience, God wants you to steady your ship and to remind yourself, I got you, Armstrong. I got you, family so-and-so. I got you, young man. I got you, young lady. Just keep the ship steady, and I'll do all the rest. There's something about understanding that God is the captain of our ships and God is the master of our fate that gives us a sense of stability that I can conquer anything, I can handle anything that comes my way. The Bible says not only has he not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. But he also, the Bible says that we must walk by faith and not by sight. For if we look at what it looks like, many of us would be discouraged and derailed and discouraged and derailed from going forward and dissuaded, I should say, from going forward into this new vista of opportunity. So one of my points in today's sermon is that God has us all on a spiritual journey. God is trying to take all of us somewhere. And point of fact, God is trying to take all of us to a new place somewhere that we've never been before and we may never see again. We are all on a spiritual journey. The question is, do you want to go where God wants to take you? Do you want to go where God wants to take you? Presumably and ostensibly, the answer to that question is, of course I want to go. But if you really understood what you might have to go through in order to get to where God wants you to go, many of us may not answer as readily yes. Can I say that again? Yeah, we all want to go where God wants to. Who doesn't want to go where God wants to take you? But if you really understood some of the challenges and some of the cross currents and some of the turbulence, some of the pushback, some of the challenges that you might have to face in order to get there, I really do wonder how many of us would venture as readily as we say yes. You know, there is the statement that if you want peace, you might have to go through some chaos to learn what peace really is all about. If you want joy, maybe you're going to have to go through some joyless situations in order to understand that the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you want vision, maybe you're going to have to deal with the macabre and deal with the mundane and understand, I don't like where I am. I've got to set course for something greater than where I am. I'm tired of doing the same old, same old. I'm tired of spinning my wheels. I'm tired of being in a rut. But if you want something different, it's going to take you venturing out and stepping out onto nothing but believing that something is there. But I come by to tell you this morning that God has something waiting for each of you in your future. And the only way you're going to get there is by venturing with him on this spiritual journey. Verse number one of the text says, then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. It says, and it reminds us, that God has the children of Israel on a journey. And when they were in Egypt, they were rallying behind Moses when God sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. They were ready to leave Egypt. They were ready to leave captivity. They were ready to go to the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They all wanted to go. And in point of fact, the Bible says that as they marched towards the promised land, that God had three tribes in the north, in front, I should say, three tribes in back, three tribes on the right, three tribes on the left. They marched through the wilderness with precision. They marched through the wilderness with organization. They went towards their destination with purpose. But while they were marching, the devil set in.
and try to discourage and dissuade and derail them from getting to where they're going. So if you're going to march with God, you've got to be ready to battle against the devil. Can I say that one more time? If you're going to march with God, to go to where God wants you to go, you're going to have to deal with some demons and some devils along the way. But I want you to be encouraged today that the devil is defeated and the demons are put to flight. They're on a wilderness, y'all. In marching, the Bible says, then they, the children of Israel, march to the wilderness of Zin. They had already been in the wilderness marching for how God knows how many days or months at years at this time, but they were there. They were in the wilderness. They were on the journey. I give them credit, because a lot of us don't even take the first step towards the journey because we think we can't do it. And I just stopped by to say I believe in a God who is big, y'all. I believe in a God that told me I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I believe in a God that says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. I believe in a God that can take me all around the world. I believe in a God that can do everything but fail. I believe in a God that can pick me up from where I am and put my feet on a rock to stay. I believe in a God who can do that. And yet I've got to challenge myself constantly that if I say I believe in that kind of God, I need to be willing to go wherever he wants me to go, do whatever he wants me to do, say whatever he wants me to say, without fear of reprisal, of who doesn't like it. Because as long as I know that God is on my side, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. God's got your back. God's got your back. Somebody tap your neighbor and say, God's got your back. Don't worry about it. God's got your back. Keep the ship steady. God's got your back. Hold it together. Don't get discombobulated. Don't give up now. God's got your back. God's got your back. He's taking you somewhere. I know you can't see it. I know you don't know where he's taking you. But he's taking you somewhere. A land flowing with milk and honey. A good land for you, for you, for you. And this is where I think God is amazing, because he got a promised land for me, and he's got a promised land for you, and he's got a promised land for you. He's got one for you, and there's a collective promised land he's got for all of us. But along all of our journeys, we all got a promise in the land that God has taken us in. We're going on a spiritual journey. Question is, are you ready to go? Not just into a new academic year, not just even into a new calendar year. Every day is a day of Thanksgiving. God's been too good to me. Jeremiah said it like this in Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. The people understood they were on a journey. But like I said, sometimes you're on a journey. You're going to face some things. And that's where God wants you to keep the ship steady. The second point I want to leave with you today is this reality that obedience really is better than sacrifice. So while they were on this journey, the Bible says that some of them became discouraged. What does it say it? In verse number 3, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord.
Why have you brought us out of the assembly, up the assembly out of the Lord into the wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? And is it not better if we had stayed in Egypt where there was some grain and some figs and some pomegranates? And why am I up here? It's hot and there's no water to drink. You know how usin can get sometimes. You done brought us up here in 90 degree weather. Ain't got nary a water skin nowhere. We thirsty, Moses. We should have stayed in Egypt. You told me it was going to be better out here. Crosswinds, currents, turbulence. People don't understand. But listen now. We the captains of the ships. Now, let me be clear. I'm going to talk both in two planes. I'm going to talk both as the captain of a local congregation, if you would, the shepherd of this flock, the pastor of this congregation. I'm going to talk as the leader of the assembly of the people that God has brought here, that I have an assignment as the pastor, as the shepherd, to keep this ship sailing towards where God wants us to go. It does not yet appear everything that God wants to do, but I can tell you, God has given us a vision, and we've got to sail, keep sailing towards the vision, even when the turbulence, even when the crosswinds, even when the people may not fully understand, you've got to keep moving to where God has purposed you to go. You got to keep moving. But then I'm going to talk on the individual plane, that each of us have ships to sail. Each of us have trains to engineer. Each of us have planes to pilot. And my plane may not be like your plane. My ship may not be like your ship. I may have a little two-engine hoopty. And you may have a big luxury liner. But we all floating on the sea of life. Going somewhere that God wants us to go. And when we get out of the comparison of modes of transportation and really understand that it's not what you're driving, not what you're flying, not what you're riding in, but it's who got you up there, who's got you through there, and where does he want you to go? When we all realize that God's got a destination and that God has a purpose for each of our lives, then you've got to keep your ship steady in order to realize what God has ordained for you. And don't be surprised when some devilish people, I didn't say devils, I don't call people devils. I may think it every now and again, but I don't call them devils. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't get caught up in the persons that's coming. I want you to understand that you're fighting a spiritual war, and the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual and mighty for the pulling down of strongholds and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So don't be surprised when you are on your journey and you've got some devilish people that present some demonic situations that try to rob you of the destination that God has for you to go. But I need some of y'all to get out of the layover mentality. God
I serve is not going to have me lay over. He's going to take me on a nonstop flight to my destination.
So what does that all mean about your second point? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Because in order to get to where God wants you to get, not only do you have to keep the ship steady, but you got to listen attentively to what God is saying. Attentively to what God is saying. Because he's going to speak to you individually. He's going to speak to you precisely. He's going to speak to you with the message that you need. Now, he's never going to say anything contrary to his word. So you should always cross-reference what he says to you with his word. Come on, somebody. Moses was given a challenge. Moses, in dealing with the people, was told by God, okay, they need some water. I want you to do a couple things for me. Get Aaron and the rod. Remember the rod? Same rod that Red Sea opened, cross over. Get the rod, Aaron's rod, and I want you and Aaron to gather the people together, the assembly, and bring them before the rock. And I want you to tell them a miracle is about to happen. And I want them to think, how can water come out of a rock? And then I want them to remind themselves, how can the Red Sea part for you to walk over on dry land? How can bread fall from heaven called manna? And if I can bring bread out of heaven and bring you over dry land up through a Red Sea, don't you think I could bring some water out of a rock? In other words, if I did it before yesterday, don't you think I can do it again today? What are you complaining for? What are you doubting for? What are you discombobulated about? Why are you fearful? Why are you doubtful? Don't you believe in me?
Moses was obedient to a point. Moses brought the people together, got the rod, got Aaron. But here's the problem. That when he got them together, he took the rod and did not do what God instructed him to do, which was speak to it. But instead, he hit it not once, but twice. And the Bible says water came out the rock. I often wonder, these are the questions I want to ask God when I get to heaven. God, when you know that he disobeyed you, why'd you let the water come out anyway? And yet, the question is, through God's grace and God's mercy, you didn't deserve water, but he gave you water anyway. Come on, somebody. That should have made somebody shout hallelujah. You didn't deserve your blessing, but you got the blessing anyway. You didn't deserve the job, but you got the job anyway.
We often think that Moses was punished. The theological refrain, the theological answer to why Moses did not get into the promised land was because he disobeyed God. God told him to speak to the rock. Instead, he hit the rock. And if you think about it, we have to understand that what God was saying and setting up was the reality that I'm the only one that can bring water out of a rock. Not you, Moses. And part of the fact, they may think it's some kind of hocus pocus magic if you hit it and something comes out. But I want you to stand afar off so that nobody can mistake that when I do my miracle, I was the one that performed the miracle and all you did was show up.
Sounds a little bit like 21st century blessings. When you get that job, I want you to just say, I don't know. It's like when Michael Jordan hit those three-pointers to win the NBA championship several decades back. And he just kind of went and shrugged his shoulders and says, I don't know. I don't know how I made that. I don't know how I got that. I don't know how I got over. Oh, but I can tell you who did it for me. I can tell you that God made a way out of no way. I can tell you I didn't do it, but the God I serve did it. I can point to heaven and tell somebody that God can do everything.
So I understand what God is clearly saying. Moses, don't rob me of my glory. Because the fact that you made them people think that you did that. And here's what I want to introduce, the concept of pilot error. What do you mean, preacher? Every now and again when leaders are flying the planes and piloting the ships and mistakes happen, tragedy ensues, death follows, often they come back to the conclusion that it was pilot error. Something went wrong with the leader, the one flying the plane. Point of fact, if you go back to 1912, May to be exact, there was a big ship called the Titanic. There was a captain by the name of Captain Edward. And history tells us that the captain of the Titanic understood that he was sailing the most modern ship ever made, RMS Titanic, and that it was unsinkable. And so he believed that it was unsinkable. And so when he was sailing from east coast of the west coast of Europe to the east coast of the United States, on his way, it says on the evening of May 15th, 1912, that captain had pressed the engines to go as fast as they could go because his arrogance wanted to test and let everybody know, look at the ship I'm driving. It can move pretty fast in the water. And in the story goes that while he had pushed the engines to full throttle capacity, that he also took his eyes off his assigned duty and did not understand that up ahead there was some ice sticking up out of the water. He had come into an ice field. And by the time he realized it, he tried to shut the engines down, but the engines, through his arrogance, were moving too fast. So he was not able to turn the ship in time before the iceberg pierced the starboard side of the ship and the Titanic, which was unsinkable, started to take on water. Don't worry about it, Captain said. The reason it's unsinkable because I can shut down different compartments. And if I get water in one, I can drop the block. So when he gave the order to drop the compartmental gate to section off where the water was, guess what? The blocks couldn't drop fast enough. And the unsinkable Titanic ultimately sank. And history says that there were over 2,200 passengers on the ship. And about 1,500 of them froze in the frigid waters of the North Atlantic that night. And one might say, why did the Titanic sink? I would say because of pilot error. There's another example, the Hindenburg explosion right here in New Jersey, Lakehurst, big Airbus. It was the wave of future air travel. Before airplanes were really in vogue, they were piloting this notion that big blimps can sail people to their destinations. And Captain Pruss, P-R-U-S-S, who was captain of the Hindenburg on that day in 1937, when the Hindenburg caught on fire and 36 of the 97 passengers were killed on that day. The question was asked, why did the Hindenburg explode?
Some concluded that it was technical error and pilot error. So in these two occasions, you can see how if the pilot is not attentive to his or her job and duty, it can cause irreparable, irrevocable harm upon those he or she is leading. And so you, husband, piloting your ship, sailing your plane, starting your ship, flying your plane of your family, must understand the responsibility that you have. Mother, over your children, driving your car, flying your plane, you've got a responsibility to get them to the destination. It's not the kids' fault that the car's not moving. They don't even have a driver's license. You have responsibility to get the passengers to their destination. And I can almost hear Captain Moses saying, God, this ship has problems because of these people you got me with. Can I say that again? The ship has problems because of the people you gave me to travel with. And I can hear God saying, Moses, I didn't tell them to drive the ship. I told you to drive the ship. I don't care what they say. You got to keep the ship steady in order to get to the promised land. Do I have a witness here today? But let me give you one final example of another captain. U.S. Air Flight 1549 taking off from LaGuardia Airport, headed to Seattle, Washington. Encountered what a lot of coastal city planes, airports have. Birds flying. In L.A., when we would fly out of LAX, the captain would always knew we have to be careful of the flocks of seagulls that could get caught in the engine. And on this day in LaGuardia Airport in New York City, Captain Sullenberg, Charlie Sullenberg, took off U.S. Airways. And no sooner than he took off, he understood he had engine failure. And he got up in the air, but he did not have enough ability of the plane to get the plane back to the runway. And so he did what we all here practice. Fasten your seatbelts. In the event of an emergency, and the oxygen mask drop, put the oxygen mask on yourself first. And I can hear the captain telling the stewardess, tell everybody we might prepare for a crash landing. And there he was, Captain Sullenberg, Sully as they called him, trying to keep his plane from the navigation error and the turbulence that was coming his way. And he had to keep the bottom of the tail hitting the water first so that the plane can glide to a stop. And as the plane, the drama unfolded, Captain Sullenberg's plane landed safely in the harbor of New York City. And that fateful image, that wonderful image we all saw on television of the passengers getting out and standing on the wings of the plane in the middle of the New York harbor. Come on, somebody. And in that situation, there were 95 people on board, 155 people on board. None of them perished. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. And I don't know if Captain Pruss in the Hindenburg or Captain Edwards in the Titanic did everything they could to keep their ship steady. I don't know if they did and it would have had a different end. What I do know is that when you are sailing your ship, flying your plane, dealing as the captain of your cruise, you've got to understand that when the bows break and the waters rise and the winds start to blow, you've got to learn how to keep your ship steady so that you can safely navigate. Let me get back to Moses. The Bible says that Moses disobeyed God. But I want you to hear two things that also struck me. In verse number 11, then Moses lifted his hand, go back to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly. Moses said to them,
before he hit the rock. Hear now, you rebels. I said, wait a minute. What did he just call them? Called them a bunch of rebels. And I said to myself, Moses, did God tell you to talk about his people like that? Did God tell you to call his people a bunch of rebels outside of their name? And you know how some of us can get when we're leading things. We think we're the one in control. We think we're the one making everything happen. And when folk don't do what you want them to do, you lose your sanctified imagination and you start reducing yourself to name calling. This is my usher's ministry. Y'all a bunch of delinquents. What y'all doing? This is my choir. What you doing? Calling folk outside of their names. Discipline is one thing, but when you start to call folk outside of their names, that's another thing. But not only did Moses call them outside of their names, look at what he goes on to say. He says, must we bring water for you out of this rock? He didn't say, must God bring water? He said, must we? Which says to me, Moses was taking the onus and responsibility upon himself to think that the people make them think that he was the one that were able to bring the water out of the rock. And I just stopped by to tell someone, unless you think too highly of yourself, you need to be careful not to think, make the people think that you are the one making things happen as opposed to God making things happen, because the only thing we're supposed to do is to point back to God and what God can do by himself. Moses was disobedient. Moses was probably even arrogant. And Moses lost his sense of identity by calling them out of their name. As I close and go to my seat today, I want to say this clearly, that when you're driving and piloting and engineering your vessel to where God wants you to go, be mindful of your responsibility as the one who is driving and leading, because we all have responsibility. And I believe that part of what happened to Moses was that he lost a sense of identity because of the turbulence and the issues that were coming against him by the people of God. But let me say this, as I flip this thing around also, that the Bible says that there were several generations that died in the wilderness who did not get to the promised land. So there was the issue of Moses not getting there, and there was the issue of the people not getting there, and neither of them got there because they lost their sense of who they were in God. And that when we remember who we are in God and let that dominate our very lives and what we're trying to do, that God will get the glory and we'll always get the honor and we'll always get the benefit, I should say. There's a bumper sticker that I see in a lot of cars that says, God is my co-pilot. How many of you have seen that bumper sticker? God is my co-pilot. And I said to myself, I understand what you're trying to say, but there's something theologically incorrect about what you're saying. Because the God I serve is nobody's co-pilot. The God I serve does not need you in the seat next to him in order for the plane to land, in order for the ship to set sail. The God I serve does not need you to do whatever you're doing, because the God I serve is sovereign all by God's self. That my conclusion to the matter is that Moses and the people both made drastic mistakes. They were both disobedient. They both lost themselves of who they were and their identity. The people complained against Moses and against God. And Moses started calling them out of their name. And at the end of the day, what God is looking for is faithful people who understand that I'm just along for the ride on my spiritual journey, heading to where God wants me to go. And as long as I put God first in my life, that God will open doors that no man can shut. That as long as I put him first in my life, he'll build bridges over waters I can't get over. That as long as I put him first in my life, that God will make a way out of no way. Do I have a witness here today? Won't God do it? Can God do it? Hasn't God already done it? Thank you, Lord. Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things shall be added unto you. Keep your ship steady. When the winds blow, and the bows break, keep your ship steady. When the devilish people are coming out of the woodworks, keep your ship steady. When you don't know how to end, it's going to end. Keep your ship steady. Because God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever could imagine, ask, or think. Keep your ship steady. In the name of Jesus, let the church say amen. Everybody standing to their feet. Deacons and deaconess clergy, help me extend the invitation to discipleship today. Listen, I said at 8 o'clock, I put on my little captain shirt, dug it out of the closet. Because I wanted y'all to know, as the captain of this ship, I'm going to keep our ship steady, y'all. I'm going to keep it sailing to where God wants us to go. And then my chairman came over and said to me and said, Pastor, I hate to tell you, that's a staff sergeant shirt you got on. That's not a captain shirt. I said, titles don't matter. I'm going to still keep the ship steady. But this isn't about Armstrong and Shiloh as much as it is about each and every one of you. You've got a ship to sail. And I need you to keep it steady, y'all. But you can't do that if you've not surrendered unto God. And so I want to give somebody an opportunity to respond. Let's pray together. Father, the words that have been preached today, the sermon that has been given, I pray that they will accomplish that which you intended. That someone, everybody would be challenged to walk closer to you. But also, God, I pray that somebody's soul will be convicted today to let go and let God. When Jesus was on that cross, and the devil was challenging him to come down and save himself, Jesus kept the ship steady and said, no, I've got a purpose. You don't take my life, I lay it down. I got to finish what I started. I got to deliver God's people salvation. Today, Lord, we pray that somebody will receive that gift that Jesus gave to us on Calvary's cross. We love you, Lord, and we bless you now. Holy Spirit, tug at somebody's heart. Draw them out of where they are to where you want them to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Let the church say amen.
choir singing. As they sing, I want to invite someone to come to give us your hand and give God your heart. Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? Anyone here today? You may be seated. God bless you. God bless you. Let me say this. You don't have to come to get saved during the service. You can call on Jesus' name anytime and you can be saved. And so I want you to understand that God has given you the opportunity for the gift of salvation at any time of your life. And if you've never done it, I pray that you would be prayerful about doing it and giving your life to the Lord Jesus. All right, God bless you. God keep you, is our prayer. These men and women still standing are trained and ordained and consecrated to help you in your walk. If you need to talk to one of them or pray with one of them, feel free to grab one of them and they will share the good news of Christ. All right, God bless you. Deacons and deaconess, clergy, you may take your seat.